turn with me to Psalm 130. We've looked at this now for 2 weeks. This is the third week. The idea of waiting on the Lord. We talked last week, or 2 weeks ago, about waiting is not inattentive. It's not sitting around and when God moves, I'll jump on the bandwagon. It's not being passively sitting back and saying, well, if God wants to do something, that'll be great when it happens. It is the waiter actively seeking for the will of God and the ways of God and the person of God in their life. It is the waiter standing at attention, ready to serve on a moment's notice. Last week we began to talk about busyness and how busyness is the bane of waiting on the Lord. Let us renew our familiarity with the Word of God. We have read this twice in 2 weeks. Let us read it again. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Let me ask you, who today has depths in their life? It's not a rhetorical question. Who has depths in their life today? I think there's a lot of people that have depths. And if you don't think that you've got depths, then I want you to really consider that, because I don't know of very many people in this place today who can say this is the high point of my spiritual life. The psalmist is honest enough to acknowledge he is in depths, and he's crying out from those depths. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all. Together. Oh God, there are people in this building today who desperately need to know what it is to be alive in the Spirit. Oh God, may your Spirit move upon us that we may experience your life, transformation, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The results not just in knowledge, because you have said knowledge puffs up, but in the ability to say no to the ungodliness of this age. In Jesus' name, amen. We began to talk yesterday, or last week, last Sunday, about busyness. And how busyness gets in the way of waiting on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And for a people or a person who are constantly running at 90 miles an hour, you will not know God. And without knowing him, it's not enough. nothing is enough. There are a lot. You know, can I just... This is a little bit of a rabbit hole, but it's a really important rabbit hole. Have you ever wondered, I do all the time, have you ever wondered why it is that some people will sit week after week after week after week in a church where there is no spiritual life at all, no truth, no proclamation of salvation? You drive by some of the Catholic churches around here, and they have to have a cop out front to direct traffic. And yet for the vast majority, I'm not saying everyone, but for the vast majority of people, they do not hold any idea of salvation from attending week after week after week. What makes them so faithful? Have you ever pondered that? You know, I think I have an answer. And that answer may surprise you, but I've been pondering this for years now. And this answer has been growing in my spirit for a long time. They set the bar of expectation so low that they always hit it. All you'd have to do is go, put in your time, go through the motions, and you're free to do whatever you want to do for the rest of the week. And you can come back no matter how guilty you feel. As long as you do that, you're okay, you're fine. And when you're dead, the priest will say those words over you, you died in faith and you're fine, and your relatives will all know that you're in heaven. There is a paradox that the more you come to truly know Christ, the more discontented you become. Because the more you really come to believe the Word of God, the greater the expectation is, and the easier it is to be frustrated in not reaching that expectation. Does that make sense? And the psalmist acknowledges that it's not easy. Here is a man, Psalm 130, who believes, who is writing the Word of God. And he's not experienced what it is that God has for him. And he feels the emptiness. Now, I want you to ponder that for just a minute, because most of us, here's the lie that in the evangelical church we told. I can remember when I was a kid believing this and watching other people believe it even more, that if we can just have the right experience, all our spiritual problems will be solved. Therefore, there were people who would go forward week after week after week after week to rededicate themselves. And every week they'd be back again. And the experience never caught. Or would catch for a little while. And then it wouldn't be enough. And often when we read the Word of God, we think, if I could just experience what they experience, huh, that would be enough. If I could have been there at that burning bush, man, that would have done it for me. If I could have been there when the Red Sea parted, I'd have been there at Mount Sinai with the thunder and the voice calling out of heaven, and isn't that the point? They were there. and it didn't work. Or let's go into the New Testament. If I could have been there on that Mount of Transfiguration and seen Jesus in His glorified body, man, that would have been it for me. They no more than came down off the mountain. And as soon as their feet hit the dust at the bottom, they were living in spiritual defeat. That can replace waiting on the Lord. There is no conference you can go to. Oh, I remember Promise Keepers. Yes, it was wonderful. I remember the last time I went to Pittsburgh and I came back and it didn't even last the car ride home. Are you saying we're without hope? No. But we have to have the right hope. And I believe that one of the reasons that there is so much spiritual apathy in the church today. Now, there's a lot of reasons. The first is there are a lot of truly unsaved people in the church. But that is not universally true. Things are not as bad as it has been in the past. But despite that, there are multitudes of people who may very well be genuine believers that have no spiritual power, no victory. And we're looking for some experience that will correct all that. I can remember years ago, Henry Blackaby, when he was at Heart Cry for Revival, saying this. He said, you have pastors all over America reading books of successful pastors, repeating what pastor this or pastor that did that he guarantees you will cause your church to succeed. It's a bus ministry. It's small groups. It's cell groups. It's on and on and on. And he says, it's this video series or this preaching series or on and on and on. And he says, and it never works. You feel that way sometime in your life? And then he said one of the most profound things that there is. He said, it never works. Because God won't allow it to work. There is no it that will work. Now, that's a very important distinction. I want us to look for this idea of waiting. Remember, let's refresh our memory. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 11, verse 29. What's Matthew 11, verse 29 say? We'll start at 28, do the whole paragraph. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Are you weary and burdened today? I don't know too many of us here that are not weary or burdened. Let's be honest with one another. It's tough times. It's tough economically. Anybody here going, woo! Praise God, we're just... Anybody? like it doesn't matter how much or how little you make. However much you make, it's gone. There are some people here that make way more than some other people, but nobody's. And some people may say, well, if I had what they had, but nobody's doing well. And the uncertainty. Anybody going, well, man, I'm glad that my job's secure. And here's the upshot of all that. You get weary. The psalmist says, my eyes grow weary waiting for you. It's like, when's the other shoe going to drop? Now, Jesus doesn't leave us there. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. Now, when I was a new Christian, this was not one of my favorite verses because of how all the liberals took it and just kind of said, well, you know, all you need to be is a Christian is kind of learn the golden rule, and that isn't at all true. But I want you to think about something. When Jesus says, learn of me, is he saying, learn these facts that I'm spewing out? It has nothing to do with learning up here. It has everything to do with following him. What Jesus is saying is not, learn these facts, read the Bible every day and get some facts, and yes, I've read my verse for the day. He's saying, learn to be like me. Look back at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 4. Now I want you to think about something. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this idea of waiting. Now, think about this. How long is it before Jesus even shows up on the scene? It's called the 400 silent years. From the last authentic prophet of the Old Covenant to the appearance of Jesus Christ is 400 years. Now I want you to think about 400 years ago. Our nation hasn't even been around for 250. I want you to think about how much you have in common with 1614, 400 years ago. How much are you connected to the life of people in 1614? That's how long they had waited for Jesus to appear. But it gets better. God comes to this man named Simeon and says, your eyes will see the Messiah before you die. How long did he wait? He waited his whole lifetime. He's an old man when the baby Jesus arrived. He doesn't even see him do a miracle. He doesn't get to see him walk on water. He doesn't get to see him calm storms or turn water into wine or feed 5,000. He doesn't get to see any of that. All he gets to see is a baby, and then he dies. And then another 30-odd years go by. And you know, some of us, we look at this and we go, oh. But you know what? God is playing on a tableau that we just cannot imagine. And he's not rushing things. Just as a little side note, one of the things that has really hit me about creation, there's all these people that insist that the days of Genesis 1 are literal 24-hour days. And if you talk to them about that, they'll say, well, you know, you think it took millions of years. You don't believe in the power of God. It has nothing to do with God's power. God is patient. He's patient from the beginning of the scripture to the end. How many years did the people of God go without the word of God? Because he took over 2,000 years to write it all. He's not in a hurry. You and I, we're in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. All that time's gone by, and now it's time for Jesus to start his ministry. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus has just been baptized. It is now time to start his official ministry. Finally, 400 years. We could go back further than that. We could go back, you know, through Abraham. But long, long, long time, 30-some years sitting in a carpenter shop while the world was perishing. Now Jesus is baptized. John the Baptist has said to him, this is the Lamb of God. Disciples have begun to flock to him. Let's get on with it. Luke chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, what's the next words? Full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to say, being full of the Holy Spirit is wonderful, but we're going to find out that being full of the Holy Spirit is not the be-all and end-all. And one of the things that you and I need to understand is whether we get filled with the Holy Spirit or not today, the Holy Spirit is like manna. We'll have to be refilled tomorrow. And so many of us, we've had some experience, and God took us to some mountaintop, and we thought, man, I'll never leave this place. And now that place may be so far in our rearview mirror that we don't even remember what it looks like anymore. But Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. It's time to start his ministry, right? He returned from the Jordan and was what? Led by the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is only a step towards the purpose. Most people, especially in the charismatic churches, talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit as though that's the be-all and end-all. That's the end of the line. That's the goal towards which, that's merely a step toward the goal. Once Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, then he was led by the Spirit. Now I want you to notice two things about that. First of all, it doesn't say he was led by the devil, does it? Most of us, when we find ourselves in a place of temptation, say, the devil brought me there. The Spirit brought him to the desert. And there's some of us here today that we're in a place of temptation, and we're saying, oh, the devil's got me there, and God's saying, the Spirit's got you there, because it's time that we learn to deal with sin. The second thing I want you to notice about that is he didn't lead him into ministry. He didn't lead him to activity. He didn't lead him. The Holy Spirit didn't say, woo, finally, I've been waiting all this time. It's time to get out there and start doing something. He led him into the desert. And here's a question that I seriously have for you. Has the Holy Spirit led you to the desert where you may find yourself today? And He's led you there for a purpose, because spiritual growth doesn't come on the spiritual highs. It comes in the spiritual lows. And there's something that you need to learn from the Holy Spirit. And especially in our culture where worldliness and compromise are the norm. And the very thing that we're saying, this is horrible, God, I hate it. God has us there for a very reason. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. I don't know about you, 40 days in some ways doesn't seem like a long time. It seems like just a few days ago, a couple hours ago really, that summer was starting. For those of you who summer means having kids home all week and going, oh, what am I going to do with them? Maybe you don't agree, but for those of us who say, finally a couple of days away from the kids. But I'll tell you what, for those of you who get to send your kids off and go, woo, you're going to turn around about July or about June 15th and go, seemed like just yesterday it was September. Those kids are back again. But let me tell you this, when you are under the direct assault of Satan, 40 days can seem like forever. That number 40 is significant. Why was Jesus led for 40 days? Because one day for every year that Israel wandered in the desert. And you know, if we think 40 days wasn't very long, then just think back to the other one where it was 40 years in the desert. But you know what? I've got to ask a really serious question. Is it unfair for God to have us wander 40 years in the desert if it fulfills His purpose? He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And then we all know the story. How the devil comes to him and offers him the three great temptations. Take care of your physical needs. We live in a society that's saying that all the time. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. I was sitting in McDonald's line the other day waiting to get an iced tea for Kathy, one of their sweet teas, and I thought, oh, there's three cars in this line. It's going to take me 5 minutes to get through here. Good gracious, Lord. Hasty people, aren't we? My wife or my husband isn't meeting my needs. It's time to look elsewhere. I don't have a wife or a husband, so I'm just going to play the field. I know what's best for me. Satan came to Jesus and said, of those needs you have. It'll be all right. And second of all, Matthew's account, at least, he took him to the top of the temple. He said, jump off and run around. He said, you know, you can get acceptance. You can be the life of the party. You know, I was talking to somebody a while ago, and they said that they invited someone to church, and they said, well, I'd never go to any church like that. I need a big church with lots of things going on. And I thought, you know, we all want that, don't we? We want that excitement. We want that, you know, wow, I'm part of the crowd. Everybody's looking at me. But Satan offered Jesus, every eye will look at you. They're all quiet. They won't be saved. They won't be changed. But they'll all think you're wonderful. And then third of all, he said you can have all the kingdoms of the world, every one you want. I want you to notice verse 14, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. After Jesus had finished all these temptings, it says, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the... Did you notice the difference? He left, the Bible says, full of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. How did he get of the Spirit? It wasn't from doing ministry. In fact, the more he did, do you remember the woman who touched his garment? And what did he say when she touched his garment? The power has gone out of me. Ministry drains us of true spiritual power. It may build up our ego. It may make us feel good about ourselves. We may walk around, I just did, or I've got this great story. But spiritual power, it drains. Why do you think there are that so many people at the height of their ministry fall into all kinds of really terrible sin? What is it that gives you the power of the Spirit? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. So when Jesus says, if you're really weary, you've got to come and learn from me. Here's the secret we need to learn. Jesus learned it. You need to wait on Him. That's why Luke tells us over and over again how Jesus went alone and prayed. And you know, that's not the kind of prayer that we do most of the time. It's not running through our list. It's not, you know, as I'm driving to work, having my daily devotion. You know, you ever seen those people? They're combing their hair with one hand, they're looking on their cell phone to read their Bible verse for the day on the other hand, and steering with their wheels, or with their knees. And all this stuff that has run us as believers in America down, where we have so little spiritual power in our society, when we're not doing what the church in China, who has way less than we have, who doesn't have any of the resources or the techniques or the junk. But they're impacting their culture and we're not. Why? Because they have spiritual power, because they have had no other choice than to wait on the Lord. And we've got so many other choices. Why do people not want to do this? Let me give you a clue. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8. In talking about beginning at this and going all the way through the cross, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the very end of it, how does the writer of Hebrews summarize Jesus' life? Hebrews 5, 8. Though he was the Son, yet he learned. Let me ask you, who here doesn't have any need to learn obedience? Show of hands. You've got obedience down perfect. What? No one? Okay. Here's the hard thing to know. And it's the reason that so few of us get it, and it's the reason that so many other ways are popular that don't work. Here it is. Jesus, how did Jesus learn obedience? Through the things he suffered. How much of that suffering did Jesus have to go through? Not metaphysically speaking, I'm talking decisionally. He could have chosen. He could have walked away. He was tempted in every way just like us. Then it was a fake. He had to have had the opportunity. And that's the mystery of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. That Jesus had a genuine choice. I don't know how, but he did. He could have just said, as he said, I can call 10,000 angels and they'll take this away. He had that choice. You bet you. As he got closer and closer. But at every point in that, in his life, there were choices to not obey. Just like our lives, every day there are choices not to obey. And every one of those choices not to obey make our lives easier in the short term. Every time we shut our mouths, every time we sleep in that extra amount of time instead of getting up and praying, every time we get home from work and say, oh, I've done enough today. I just want to sit down here and turn on the boob tube and veg. Every choice I make. Yeah? We'll talk about it later. You and I have the same choice as Jesus. And if Jesus had to learn obedience by what he suffered, how much more do you and I have to do the same thing? Now, that's not, you know, 3 points in a bullet here for everybody to go home going, wahoo, boy, I'm... But it's something that works. It's not drinking the Kool-Aid. It's not the magic panacea, wear the gold bracelet or the copper bracelet or whatever, and the cancer will dissolve itself because of magnetic ley lines or whatever else. This is real. But it's not easy. And here's where the discouragement comes. Those of us who really believe the Bible long to see the stuff that God's promised. Isn't that true? And when we don't see it, it creates a hurt. Doesn't it? And the more you believe it, the worse that hurt becomes. And we've been told for a long time, it's really easy. Just do this, just do that, just do the other thing, and it'll all be great. I remember when I first started praying years and years ago on Friday night, we started the prayer meeting. Somebody said, oh, God will never let you pray more than a year. You just wait. Within a year, you're just going to see all kinds of incredible things. They were a spiritual leader in that day. They were a big name in the prayer movement. Within a year, you're just going to see a transformation. Oh, because God would never make you... I don't know where they got that. Man, it sounded great. Jesus. Let me ask you this. If you're suffering today, and my premise is that most of us here are suffering in one way or another, is that suffering teaching you obedience? Or are you wasting your suffering? Are you wasting it? You're going through it, and it's a waste. Now that's tragic. That's tragic. That you would go through all the suffering that you're experiencing, whether it's great or whether it's little, and it would be a waste. And you know what that means? If you waste this suffering, God's going to have to bring more suffering to teach the same lesson. Man, I don't want that. How about you? I'm not going, God, I haven't had enough suffering in my life. I'm going to be hard-hearted so that you'll have to give me more of it. That isn't my idea of the way to go. Teach you and I obedience. So let me ask you one question and then, oh my goodness, we are so late. And we have communion. Yes, we do. Here's my one question. What is the obedience? I'm not going to get really complicated. What is the one obedience that God wants to teach you? If you're going through suffering, and we've been talking about waiting. Here's the specific waiting I want you to do. Here's the specific waiting I want you to do. If you want to get out of this situation, here it is. I want you to go to God and ask Him, first of all, God, what's the one thing you want to teach me? If Jesus learned obedience to what I'm suffering here, you must be trying to teach me something. What is it? Wait for Him to answer. And number two, when you know what it is, that's not enough. Here's the second one. Lord, how is it that I can deal with this disobedience? Because a lot of times we see the disobedience, we throw up, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I can't move. You ever feel that way? God, how is it that I can have victory? How is it that I can have obedience in this area? I want to learn of Jesus. Let's bow together. Oh God. Lord, your word says that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, and maybe in your ways these are not deep things, but certainly for our day and our time and our limited understanding and our lack of spiritual discernment, these are pretty deep things. These are stuff that most of the time we don't even stop to ponder. We don't even think to put together. We don't even comprehend. So Lord, we need to learn how to wait on you, especially this idea of waiting that brings obedience. Lord, there's disobediences in my life that need to be dealt with. And after 30-some years, some days I feel pretty beaten up. But, oh God, you have said that Jesus learned obedience. And somehow, since he didn't cheat, I can too. Lord, I pray you would help me to learn obedience through the suffering I'm going through. In Jesus' name.